encouraging. You're an encouragement to us, and we hope and pray that we are to you as well. This morning, we talked a little bit about worship and what constitutes worship. That there were two extremes in mindsets. One, that everything we do is worship, which ultimately seems to be a misunderstanding of Romans 12:1, especially since the word there, reasonable worship, is translated worship in some translations instead of service, but the better translation is service, as we discussed, based on that Greek word. Not everything I do is worship. But the other extreme is that only if all five acts of worship are there can we worship. And hopefully the study this morning, separating the Lord's first day of the week, Lord's Day worship, with acts of worship that can be done like at a youth devotional singing praises to God, or Sunday evening when all five acts aren't necessarily done, but we're still worshiping God as long as we're doing so in spirit and in truth. So tonight, kind of similar, kind of along the same lines tonight, we're still talking about the church, but instead of worship, I want us to talk about something a little bit different. Something that I don't think personally I've heard a sermon on or study done on before. But I think it's important that when we talk about things pertaining to spiritual things, to the church, to our worship, etc., that we're making sure that we understand from God's word whether these things are appropriate or not. Separating that which is traditional with which that which is biblical, that is commanded or that is inferred or necessary based upon the situation at hand or the topic at hand. And so as we talk about placing membership, we're going to see, and this is something that when I was younger growing up, I kind of just thought we just did it kind of traditionally. Like we have a Sunday evening service at 5 o'clock or a Wednesday night service at 7 o'clock. And, you know, it's kind of tradition to do it that way. Most congregations do. Nothing wrong with that. But if we had service at 6 on Sunday, or we had service, Bible study at Tuesday at 7 instead of Wednesday, or we decided to not have an extra study that week, whatever the case, those things wouldn't be sinful, right? They're traditions of man, but they're good traditions, things to give us extra opportunities to worship and to study. We get the idea. So what about placing membership at a congregation? Is that really just tradition, or is it something that is necessary from God's word? I think this study, for me, was beneficial. I hope it will be for you as well. As we dive into this, we need to understand the difference between two aspects of the church. That is the universal church as opposed to the local church. The universal church as opposed to the local church. Here's what I mean. In Matthew chapter 16, for example, in verse 18, as Peter has given that great confession, who Jesus is, the Son of the living God, and Jesus says to him in verse 18, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, now he's not looking at a physical rock, he's not about to say he's going to build a physical house, a literal house on this literal rock. No, he's talking about the bedrock confession, the truth that was just stated by Peter. Upon that rock, that confession, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or the better rendering, Hades, will not prevail against it or against her. Notice, of course, we've got to be reminded always, as this is such an issue in the religious world, that church there is singular, one church. So he's going to build a single church that we could be a part of. Now, question, is he talking about a local church, or is he talking about the universal church? We know it has to be the universal church that we can all be a part of. That Isaiah 2:2-3 mentions, verse 3, I believe it is in particular, all nations shall flow into it. Everyone can be part of this house, this church. If it was a local church, only one single location that Jesus was building, we would have to be in attendance there, wouldn't we? We'd have to be a member of that congregation there in Jerusalem, per se, in Acts 2. If that was the only church that, no, it's the universal church that he's establishing that we are a part of as children of God today. We understand that and can begin to see, if not already, the difference between the universal and local church. Another reference to the universal, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Paul there speaking of the husband and wife relationship there in the latter part of chapter 5. And he mentions that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We could turn to Acts 20 and verse 28 as well, where he mentions that talking, and Paul was meeting there with these men, with these elders, and he says, "Take heed to yourselves and the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood." What church did Jesus purchase with his own blood? Acts 20, 28. What church did he give himself for? Ephesians 5 and verse 25. If it was a local congregation, only the saved would be the members of that local congregation. He's talking, of course, about the church universal. The universal church is what Christ died for. We are part of that universal church that he died for here at Lake Hills, or if you're visiting, where you're a member of. 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15 as well. Paul telling Timothy there that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. He says, Timothy, I want to talk to you about how you need to behave in the church. What church is he talking about there? Did he just mean specifically those who are attending a local church? No, of course not. Again, wherever you are, wherever you're attending, as part of the universal church, that you know how to behave yourself, how your character is to be. And last but not least, I've got to mention Acts 2 and verse 47. As Peter gives that first gospel message, by the way, back in Matthew 16 where we started, we've kind of gone full circle here, because Jesus tells Peter in the very next passage, verse 19 of Matthew 16, he's going to give him the keys to the kingdom. The keys to the kingdom. And so Peter, what are those keys? It's the gospel message. And here it is in Acts 2. He's using the keys to open the door, if you will, to the universal church. Because he's teaching them the gospel and telling them what they need to do in order to be a member of, to enter into the universal church. And he tells them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he says, 3,000 souls were added that same day. When you get to verse 47, he mentions where they were added to, or what they were added to. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be or were being saved. You know those passages. But here's my point. What church was he adding, the Lord adding these people, these Christians to in Acts chapter 2? Was it just the church locally at Jerusalem? No. He was adding them to the universal church. There were people from all over the place. Go back to Acts 2, 9 through 11. All of these Jews from their various nations, their various locations. Ultimately in Acts 10, we're going to see Gentiles being a part of this as well. How are they all part of the same place? Because this is the universal church that he's adding them to. All right, I moved kind of briskly through there, but I think we understand the difference. The universal church. Now, what about the local church? Right? When we don't really place membership in the universal church in this same sense, right? The universal church, we're added to when we're saved. We just saw that in Acts 2:47, right? But keep in mind, there's a few key things to know here. The universal church doesn't have an address, right? There's no specific location on earth. It's the people. It's Christians all across the world. It doesn't have an assembly or a meeting time, the universal church. The universal church doesn't have a treasury, right? There's no single location where all of ultimately the money that is given across these churches is going to this big universal church treasury. That doesn't exist. And there's no universal church governing body, right? There is no single leader. Call him Pope, call him whatever you want, or her whatever you want based on which religious group you're talking to. It doesn't matter. There is no governing body over the entire church that lives here on earth, right? Christ is the only governor. He is the head of the church and his body, that we're all a part of, the universal church, with each local body being autonomous in that sense. And we'll see why in just a moment, or how that hierarchy works. So let's move on now to the local church. The local church. And this is where we get more into that placing membership concept. Knowing the local church does have these things. The local church does have a treasury, if you will, a budget, a bank account in modern terms, right, that they're keeping up with, that elders or men of the congregation are seeing, that are dispersed appropriately to further the kingdom, spreading of the gospel. It does have an assembly time. It does have an address like here at the Lake Hills local church. Turn with me to Acts 11 and verse 26. See if I can slow down just a little bit, and let's turn to a few of these passages now. Acts 11, verse number 26. Really begin in verse 25. Verse 25 of Acts 11. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Notice, for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. We know that passage very well. They're first called Christians here in Antioch. But what's taking place? What church, Acts 11, verse 26, is being referenced here? Is Paul joining himself here for a year to the church universal? No, he was already a member. He was already joined to, he'd been added to the church universal two chapters earlier when he had become a Christian, when he had obeyed the gospel. He's talking about the local church here specifically at Antioch. Notice, file this phrase away for a moment, we'll come back to it. For a whole year, they met with that specific church. For a whole year, he was a servant of that congregation in Antioch, where they first were called Christians. We know here we're talking about the local church. Paul was not talking about joining himself just for a year to the universal church. Of course not. The local church. Let me give you another example. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Another example of a reference to the local church. Matthew chapter 18. Begin this time with me in verse 15. Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins against you, Jesus says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. We're talking about two individuals here. Someone has offended or sinned against someone else. He's done them wrong, she's done him wrong, whatever the case is, and they are going to talk it out. Notice, I've got to point out, he says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Talk to him about it. Talk to her about it. Not talk about him or about her. That's gossip, right? Go to that individual. Talk to him or her alone to work it out. But let's get back to the point here. Look at verse 16. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So you go to that person alone, you're not gossiping about them, you're trying to address it with just you and that other brother or sister there that has wronged you. You're trying to make this right, they're not listening, he or she's not listening, so you bring two or three witnesses and you talk about it with these witnesses to try to help solve the difference, the barrier that is between you, to reach that point of forgiveness, to be able to move forward. Verse 17, if that doesn't work, here's step three. And I think a lot of times we naturally think, okay, if that doesn't work, go to the elders. And you know, you could have the elders be those witnesses, or you could have key men or women of this congregation be those witnesses, whoever you might want it to be. But verse 17 doesn't then now go to the elders specifically. He says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to, notice, not the elders, the church. Now, the elders might be the first ones you go to in a case where you have elders or key individuals in this case that you may go to share that with, that are going to announce it, right? That are going to share it with the congregation. But the goal in this point to bring them back is to share it before the entire church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or tax collector. Speaking to Jews, how they felt about Gentiles, that relationship, how they felt about tax collectors, that relationship, it was not the same as a friendship or brotherly, sisterly love type of situation. Now, not that he wanted them to mistreat them or to be ugly to them, but there was going to be a withdrawal. That relationship was not going to be the same. Here's my point, though. What church is he referencing in verse 17 when he says to tell it to the church? Obviously, he's not talking about the church universal there. Could you imagine, even today, with all of our internet and social media and such, even today, that would be a challenge to let the universal church know that somebody, could you imagine, oh, Billy Joe Bob really upset me and we've not been able to work it out. I'm going to tell everybody on the planet, or all the church on the planet. No, of course not. We're talking about the local church because they're going to be affected by this too. He's talking about the church locally. And especially back in this day, in the first century, how difficult it would have been to tell the church universal. Of course not. He's talking about the local church there. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. Yet another example or reference to the local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. A couple more passages here, and then we'll get to the significance of placing membership, why it's important, and the lesson will be yours. 1 Corinthians 14. Speaking obviously to the church at Corinth, and in this context of chapter 14, he's at the latter end of a discussion, really that is 12 through 14, chapters 12 through 14, on spiritual gifts. 13 with a focus especially on love being the better way, but ultimately the context is about spiritual gifts. And he's telling them that prophecy is better than tongues. In the way that they're using the tongues, they're speaking in tongues, they're standing up using their miraculous ability, but nobody's being edified or built up because they don't have an interpreter there to understand what's being said. And Paul's explaining to them, you're wasting your time. I'm going to receive better three words of prophecy than all of these words that you're saying that nobody even understands. Why am I telling you that? Well, jump down to verse number 23. He says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? I'm reading from the ESV there, but you get the idea. What church, though, is he talking about there? If the whole church, is he talking about the church universal that was meeting at Corinth? Was everybody? Of course not. He's talking about the local body, the local church, the church that met at Corinth, that local body. You say, this is very fundamental, preacher. It is, but sometimes we misunderstand the difference in the universal and local church. And why we talk about the importance of, or why we have this concept of placing membership. We're talking about, like the church at Corinth, joining ourselves to a local body that he's referencing there. These people were members of the church at Corinth, and Paul's speaking to the local body there. Hebrews 10:25, you think about that verse, we talk about it often with attendance, but he mentions not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. If he's talking, let's say, to the church at Corinth, which he would have applied that to, it was to all Christians, he's talking about where you locally meet, where you locally meet, right? He's not talking about the assembly of the universal church, although everyone is, but we're at different times all over the world. It's not all in alignment, right? But on the Lord's day, these people are assembling together here at Corinth or here at the Lake Hills congregation, the local church, not forsaking that assembling of ourselves together there. We're starting to see, even with that very thought, we're starting to see the importance of joining ourselves to a congregation, being a member somewhere that we're assembling with on that consistent basis. We're almost there, but one other passage I'll ask you to turn to before we get just a little bit deeper. Go with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. I'm going to talk a little bit in this section and then also as we conclude in the next slide about elders. And I understand in this congregation we don't have elders right now. I know that's something hopefully that the congregation is working towards, right? That's the ideal situation is to have elders. It's not always the case. There are many congregations that don't have elders. But still, this is what the Bible teaches. It's that ideal situation to have those elders. And this is why placing membership is important. So in this case, as you think about the men, the faithful men of this congregation that are striving to lead and to fill that gap, that would in many ways apply to what they're striving to do and watching over the flock here at this congregation as scripturally as they can. So Acts 14:23, with that in mind, Acts 14:23, notice, when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, as we get back to thinking of the hierarchy leadership-wise, the authority of the church, Christ is the church's head, the leader of all the universal church. He bought her, died for her. We're a part of that divine institution that he created, that he established, that he died for. But there's no governing body for all of the universal church on earth. So how does that work? Well, we have elders in most, if not all, congregations, ideally, of course, that are governing over those local bodies. And so we have that leadership, or in this case, we have men, faithful men of the congregation that are looking to make sure that this congregation stays in line, that false doctrine stays outside of this building. And no doubt all of you are involved in the importance of making sure that that happens. And so we have this concept of leaders in local bodies, right? Not a leader, man-made leader over the entire universal church. Hebrews 13, 17 as well. Let's hold on that. We'll come back to it in a moment. But I'll just mention now Hebrews 13, 17. Before we turn to it, where he mentions that elders watch for your souls, looking out for the sheep there at the local flock. But before we talk about that a little bit more, I believe this is the final slide, if I'm not mistaken. Let's talk about why it is a must. Okay, and here's really the core of this study that I want you to see. Is placing membership just traditionally based? I think it's more than that. I believe there's a reason that we do it from God's Word. I believe that it is important. And here's a few reasons why. Number one, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Appreciate Brother Tom reading this earlier. Did a very excellent job. We're going to back up, though. He read 26 and 27 for us. Not that he wouldn't have read more, but just trying to keep it easy on him. After all, he called me Derek earlier, I think, or was about to, so you never know what he's going to say. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. And he said, my beautiful sister. I know he can't see well. But anyways, verse 23. I'm kidding. I'm kidding, Chloe. Acts 9 and verse number 23. Back on track here. Read it with me. Many days had passed. The Jews plotted to kill him. By the way, this is right after Saul has become Paul in the spiritual sense, right? He's now a child of God. He's obeyed the gospel. He's been baptized. Acts 22:16 talks about Acts 9 a few verses prior. So he's leaving Damascus because of what the Jews are doing. The Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, verse 24. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples, remember, they take him by night, let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Now look at verse 26. When he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself with the disciples. File that phrase away. Remember also mentioning back in Acts 11 there in about verse 23, talking about him wanting to be part of the congregation in Antioch for a year. File that away, joining himself to a local body. They were all afraid of him. They didn't believe that he was a disciple, but Barnabas, good old Barnabas, encouraging Barnabas, took him, brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. These people were shocked. This is the guy that was persecuting Christians, bringing them bound back to Jerusalem. That's what he was going to do when he was originally going to Damascus, to bind them, to persecute them. Barnabas says, this is that guy, but now he's a new man. He's a different man. He is a child of God delivering that gospel message. But verse 26, here's the point. He attempted to join himself to the apostles, or disciples, excuse me. Attempted to join himself to the disciples. It's interesting, the word join there, I thought it was interesting to find out, is literally the Greek word for glue. The Greek word that we would translate glue. In other words, Paul glued himself to, became embedded with the church there in Jerusalem. Very, very interesting to think about. He embedded, he glued himself. In fact, if you jump over to, I believe it's Acts 20, Acts chapter 20, and about verse 31. Yep, Acts 20, verse 31. Notice this as well. Speaking of the folks in Ephesus, he says in Acts 20, 31, therefore be alert, remembering, he says, for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So we see Paul joining himself to the church at Antioch for a year. We see Paul joining himself to this church in Jerusalem, gluing himself to it. We see here in Acts 20, they're talking to the elders in Ephesus. He's glued himself for 3 years. Why is he doing that? Why is it important to Paul that he join himself to the local body where he's at? Well, Paul wanted to what? One, he wanted to further the kingdom, but he also wanted to be a servant in those local bodies. It was important. Notice he's not just jumping around. Now, he traveled a lot, and when we travel, we go visit other places. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's a wonderful thing. We should do that. But he had placed membership, in a sense. He joined, glued himself to a local congregation to be a servant to that church, to work under that congregation's elders, that congregation's leaders. Right? He was serving. He was working in, being part of that body there. We understand that. Now, what about this? Romans 16. Romans 16 and verse 1. Romans 16 and verse 1. Paul says, I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Synchrea. You know, this is just a very simple passage, right? He's talking about Phoebe. She's a servant, right? And the word here literally is diakonos, where we get our word deacon. Not that she was a deacon, but she was a servant. Literally a servant, what it means. Transliterated deacon, but translation is servant of the church at Synchrea. Now, how do you become a servant of a congregation? Right? If you were, and if I were to get a show of hands, I imagine most of you probably have visited maybe East Ridge or one of the other congregations around in this area. You've certainly visited other churches throughout the years. If you visit a congregation, would it be fair to say that you're a servant of that congregation? Well, of course not. That doesn't make sense, right? You're a servant of the universal church. You're a servant of your local body, but you're not really a servant of that congregation in this sense. What's he getting at? Phoebe is one who was a servant. She was glued to the church there at Synchrea. So she was a member there in that sense, right? Now, the Bible doesn't say she's a member of this congregation. It doesn't mention placing membership, but that's what's going on in so many words. There was a way in which Paul was identifying themselves with these local bodies and being a servant for them. What does that mean? He's assembling. She's assembling with them when those doors are open. She's involved with these projects and services and whatever's going on that's helping the community that the church is doing. She's a part of that. She's giving. He's giving there every first day of the week, partaking of the Lord's Supper with them, worshiping with them. She's identified herself as part of that local body. Now, if that's not enough, here's why this is so important. And again, I know that we don't have elders here at this congregation at Lake Hills. And that's the case at a lot of churches. Unfortunately, it's not always the case. And the reason is we need to have qualified men. And part of that, too, is having men that want, that desire the work. That's the first thing he says. If someone desires the work of an elder, right? And so it's not always easy to have men that want to be an elder and that are qualified biblically. And so not all congregations have them. But that doesn't change the biblical teaching on the matter. Notice what he said. Look with me at what is said, I should say. Look with me at Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. And hopefully this will kind of seal the deal, if you will, on why it's important to be a member. Not only to be a servant somewhere, to join yourself to a group of people, to fellowship, to associate with, to worship with, to edify, etc. But look at verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as they who would give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. We know why elders were placed in and are placed in every congregation where possible. It's because they are governing that local body, right? They are watching for the sheep, watching up. They're the shepherds. They're watching over the souls of these individuals. And one day they're going to give an account to God based upon the sheep that are there. Now, question. Think about any congregation, whether it's here or any other. You think about somebody that comes in and visits one time. Are the elders responsible for that individual? Right? Are the leaders of the church responsible for someone that comes and visits, responsible for their soul? They're traveling through, perhaps they come in and visit. Could the elders keep up with every person that ever visited a congregation, right? And let's say for a second that they, and hypothetically that they were, right? Think about how many people, they would go mad trying to keep up with all of those people, keeping up with where they are. And don't get me wrong, we all as brothers and sisters in Christ should reach out to each other to keep up with each other. But when the Bible talks about elders shepherding a flock, it's not talking about the church universal. It's talking about that local body. Now, question, if we didn't identify as being members somewhere, if we didn't have some way to tell the shepherds of a congregation or our brothers and sisters at a local church that we're a member there, where would we then draw that line, right? How many visits would it take before a person would become a member, right? Would it be 10 visits, then they're local members? Would it be 20? Would it be 100? Right, there has to be some way for a person to identify with that local body, to say that I'm going to be worshiping here with you and a servant with you, and for them to reach out. Now, given there are times where you're traveling or you move to a new location, I should say. And so you're trying to find a good, faithful, sound congregation that you want to worship. And you visit a place a few times and don't place membership. And I think that's okay. I think that's acceptable for a time, right? The heart, the intention matters. You're looking for a place to join yourself to. But if we get in the habit of just going wherever and blowing in and out and not really identifying with the congregation, well, now we're certainly violating the Scripture. We need to join ourselves to a flock, to be accountable, to be under that congregation's elders, if those elders exist in that sense. One other passage I'll ask you to turn to, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. And the lesson will be yours. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 3. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." The elders among you as a fellow elder. Who's writing this? Peter. Peter also himself was an elder of a local body. Verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain or filthy lucre, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." The shepherds, they are overseeing that flock that we've been talking about. If a random sheep shows up in a shepherd's flock, visits for a moment, if you will, does that sheep become part of that shepherd's flock? Maybe it sticks around and it chooses to be, right, in a sense. But maybe it just wanders on and that shepherd lets it go because it's not part of that flock. You get the idea. Friends, placing membership is something we don't really maybe think about a lot. And I know most of you are, at least I assume, most of you that are here tonight are members of this congregation. Some are visiting. We've got a couple that are visiting and visit often. But they are members elsewhere and identify at that place. But friends, why is that so important? Because we need to be accountable. We need to be somewhere where we can serve that local body in the community, to fellowship and to build up and to be that servant of that congregation like Paul was, like Phoebe was. Maybe we move around sometimes like Paul did, but we identify with the congregation and we serve them. I want to leave you with one other passage. I want to ask you to turn to it. I told you that would be the last one. But Ephesians 4 and verse 16, I want to mention this as well. The lesson will be yours. Ephesians 4, 16, he talks about the whole body being fitly joined together. I've mentioned this passage in prior lessons, no doubt. It's something I talk about a lot. But he mentions that every joint, every part of the body supplies, does its part, right? How do we do that if we're not part of a local body and if we're not faithful members of that local body? Now, we're here on Sunday evening. You're here with me. I know that I'm talking to the cream of the crop, if you will. You're back on Sunday night. Most of this congregation does that. Every congregation is plagued with those that we struggle sometimes to get to come back, right? And folks have their various reasons, and maybe it is that there's a good reason they're not here, right? And that's between them and God. But here's my point. We join ourselves to this body. We're part of this congregation. We're servants of it, and we are doing our part. Being here, that's step one, right? Being in attendance, being here, but also stepping up and using our talents, whatever those may be, whether it's teaching a class. Maybe it's you're good at writing cards and sending those out. Maybe you really enjoy and are very good at talking on the phone. Maybe you're very extroverted, or maybe not, right? Again, and you're sending out cards or writing letters or reaching out in other ways. But in all of us have been given talents and abilities that we can use here at this congregation or wherever we attend most of the time where we're members to build up that congregation, to serve in the community, to lead others to Christ so that the borders of His kingdom are being spread. Those are many reasons why it's important to place membership, to glue ourselves to the local body. Kind of a different study, I know, and not one that we talk about often, but I hope this makes sense to us. It's more than just a tradition. It's important for these reasons. Friends, you're here this evening, and I know that most of you are a member of this local body. Maybe you realize that you've not been the servant here that you should be. Maybe you realize that all of us being Christians here that are of age, and we recognize that we could do better in ways. Maybe we've kind of settled in and and we're just going through the motions like we talked about this morning. Maybe there's something that we're doing we know we shouldn't be, but maybe it is that we're not doing things that we should. If Satan's going to get us, it's going to be very easy to get us to sin, especially with that sin of omission, leaving those things out that we ought to be doing. Are we doing our part here, fitly joined together? Is every joint supplying? And if you're not supplying, do you realize it's affecting the entire congregation? We love you. We want to assist you and pray with you, for you, encourage you any way that we can to do better. If there's someone here tonight that's not a child of God that wishes to be, oh, we would love to help you in that. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, are willing to repent of sin, confess His name before men and women here tonight, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins, we can assist you in that. And you'll be added to the Church Universal, but also can identify perhaps here with this very congregation at Lake Hills. If that's the case and you're doing great, then keep that up. But let's go out and let's help add others to become members here as well, to be evangelists, to bring them in, to be a part of this church.